And good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning. Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are so blessed, so humbled, so awed by how amazing you are and all that you've done for us. We ask that you will join us today. Send your spirit, lighten our minds, transform our hearts. Bring us together in the unity of the community that you would have us be and enable us to share this message with the world that you might come soon. We pray in your holy name. Amen. So first, I have to say thank you to all of you there locally, but all of you who are not local for the surprise last week. I normally don't get very many surprises, but you guys really surprised me last week with the cards, and I will show you that I have now gone through the cards, and there were so many from all over that I've received cards from people in 21 states and also Australia, and many of the people I haven't had even an opportunity to meet in person yet, and there were so many wonderful stories of how this message has revitalized their relationship with God and brought healing to their minds and families and the things they're doing in their community to share it. Just so encouraging, and I just want to thank all of you for sharing and taking the time to write a little note and encourage me. It was just really wonderful and beautiful. So thank you. Today we're doing lesson number 9, Sin, the Gospel, and the Law. They made the word law bigger. Why would they do that?
Shows their focus.
Yeah, they think that's the most important part.
Right.
Well, let's read the memory verse. Memory verse, Psalms 119, 93, and 94. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. What does it mean? This is a wonderful Bible text, for it actually describes reality.
Yeah.
Did you notice it says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. What is the only kind of law that can give you life? The laws that the Creator have built into the operation of reality. It can never be imposed laws. You cannot legislate rules that give life and health. Only the operations of reality do that. That's why St. James is in James 1:25 is saying the same idea when he says, the royal law, the perfect law that gives freedom. Why is only design law the type of law that gives freedom, and imposed laws can never do that? Why is it the case? How reality works. Imposed laws by function, by definition, always restrict freedom, always restrain. It's illegal to do that. You're not allowed to do this. You can't do the other thing. You'll be punished if you do that. That's how the imposed laws work. Design laws, on the other hand, laws of health, laws of life, when you apply those laws, then you get more vitality, you get more ability, you get more development, you expand, you grow. This is the law of exertion, for instance, design law. If you want something to get stronger in your abilities, you must exercise it, because if you don't use it, you lose it. So if you want strong math abilities, you exercise, applying the law of exertion and practice working math problems, your neurobiology expands and you actually develop and gain ability. You get more comprehension. It is in breaking of the design laws that we enslave ourselves as we lose freedoms, which can never be restored by passing legislative laws or law enforcement. You see, if you decide to enslave yourself through unhealthy living to the point you get obese and deconditioned to the point you can't even stand and walk across the room because you've stopped exercising and ate unhealthy for years, there is no law your congressmen and senators can pass that will fix that for you. You cannot pass legislation to fix health problems. It's the same in the spiritual world. If you break the law of love,
by lying, cheating, stealing, exploiting, manipulating. You are deviating your own being from the laws upon which God constructed life and health to operate, and you encode into your own brain, mind, you encode fear, guilt, shame into your own neurobiology. These distortions that you've now encoded by your own choices to practice these methods become your predictive model to the world. They become the filters upon which you now begin filtering life experiences, how you interpret the world. Thus, kindness is viewed as weakness. A gift is received with suspicion. What do you want? What are you trying to get? A person who seeks truth is experienced as threatening and accused of being hostile and needs to be silenced. As you continue to encode error, survival methodologies, distortions, you practice methods that are ever increasingly further and further out of harmony with the laws that God built reality to operate upon. And you will necessarily be impacted by reality, not have peace. You will start having problems. Example, you decide to leave the laws of physical health and therefore start ingesting all types of things into your body that are contrary to good physical health. Reality will then begin intruding upon you. You will begin suffering in various types of physical health problems. Why does this happen? To alert you. God allows it. He doesn't change reality to meet you. And then, but if you don't change, then you become a prisoner of your own making, an alcoholic who imprisons themselves in denial and distortion, the sinner who imprisons themselves in a false legal theology that keeps their spirit of fear alive behind their self-made legal distortions where they're being hidden and protected from a God they can't trust. There are two types of laws. God's laws upon which life and reality are built to operate and impose made-up rules that creatures make that are always enforced through punishment. It is true that because of this world of sin, sometimes the imposed laws or imposed rules are added in love to protect the immature from the self-harm that comes when breaking design law that they don't yet understand. Like parents who impose rules about foods they're allowed to eat or not, or teeth brushing or not, playing in the street. These rules the parents make up are not reality. They are an artificial intervention applied to the child based on the parent's understanding of reality to protect the innocent or ignorant child from injuring themselves by breaking the laws of reality. This is the reason God gave added laws in the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws, all added after sin in order to diagnose what's wrong, put a hedge of protection, and help the sin-sick immature realize there's something they can't fix, so they'll go to Jesus for healing. But those who remain sin sick, who refuse to surrender heart and mind to Jesus for rebirth, to get refuse the transformation of his indwelling Holy Spirit, to give up the spirit of fear for a spirit of love and trust, instead continue to live in fear that drives towards survival. How can I be safe? How can I protect myself? And thus they continue to encode error, falsehood, but in thought and in practice and in deed and in function and in habit. But no fiction, no fantasy, no personal belief, even if we call it my truth, or perhaps we don't call the fiction or the fantasy my truth, perhaps we call the fiction or the fantasy Bible truth. Or God's truth. We label it, this is the Lord's truth. It's the Lord's message. Labeling something that is fiction and false, God's truth or Bible truth does not change reality. Therefore, people who encode error but will feel anxiety, they will not actually get wellness, they will get worse, they will get more insecure, but they don't like that feeling, so then they will seek to create systems or doctrines to make them feel safe, and they will label it with some authority that they can trust. This is the gospel. This is God's truth. But if it's not actually true, they don't get well. They get worse. And the errors get exposed by reality, by their pain, by their suffering, by their distress, because they're out of harmony with how God created reality. As the Psalms today we read, only God's design laws bring health. So what happens to those who are encoding these distortions into their mind, their understanding, their practices? Their fantasy doesn't work. So the rich young ruler in the Bible, his fantasy that he was right with God because he was rich didn't work. He still was not at peace. He actually came to Jesus, even though he had these riches and the fantasy said he's right. He said, what is it I'm missing? What do I lack? He knew something wasn't there. The fantasy can't fix what reality requires. And so what he was experiencing, the lack, is reality confronting the distortion, which gives opportunity for change, for repentance, for encoding truth and experience healing. But if people do not repent, which is not confession, it's not acknowledgement of error, that's not repentance. Judas threw down the money. I have betrayed innocent blood. He acknowledged. He confessed. He didn't repent. Repentance is the motivational change of heart attitude such that we are no longer motivated in heart with the desire driven from fear and survival. We are now driven from a love, trust motivation in the Lord. That's a heart. We're repenting not from the deed. See, Judas confessed the deed. He did not repent of the selfish motive in the heart that led to the deed. But if we don't repent then, have that change of heart, then as things fall apart, because they are in reality out of harmony with God's design for life, and thus they will always fall apart, the people experience more fear, more anxiety, more distress, become more frantic. They want order. They want stability. They want safety. They want security. And therefore, these individuals will always resort to some type of control, rules, rule enforcement, power, take control over others as a means to try to exert control over themselves and others, to try to hold together a system that's collapsing because it's out of harmony with reality. You see this in alcoholics who know they have an alcohol problem but actually have not come to the point of a heart change. And they will start setting up rules. No drinking until afternoon. No more than 3 beers before I have, before this or that. They'll start setting up all the kind of rules to kind of constrain themselves to control their addiction. But there's no heart change. But the system is false, and their means of pursuing righteousness through law and law enforcement is false. It is not how reality works. And it only leads to further distrust, more fear, more insecurity, which leads to more anger and frustration, which more rebellion, which leads to more control and more domination of others. And it ultimately destroys individuality, causes division and fraction. As I'm walking you through this, can you track and see how it all works? No? Have I confused you?
No.
This is the exact history of reality, of what happens whenever law and law enforcement is used as a means to try to provide security and stability. It cannot correct encoded error. In fact, using it expands and worsens the problem. particularly when we're talking about salvation. What is the basis of salvation? It is returning to, some use the word faith, I like the word trust, based on truth and love. Well, tell me what legislation you can pass that actually instills truth, love, and trust into a heart. Tell me what legislation does that.
None.
Tell me what inflicted punishment causes truth, love, and trust to increase. The more you attempt to try to get salvation through law and law enforcement, the more you actually cause people to rebel against God and join Satan's camp.
Did God ever use imposed law in the Old Testament?
So we just talked about that, where we talked about sometimes these rules are brought by loving parents to set up rules, don't play in the street, don't brush your teeth before you go to bed, with consequences. These are all artificially imposed to protect the children from the design law realities that would come if they break them. And so that, yes, in the Old Testament, God did a bunch of that. That's what the Ten Commandments were added for. That's what the ceremonial laws were added for. Guideposts and instructions to both diagnose what's wrong. Hey, this is what's wrong. The mirror we look into. But also as a hedge that even if you don't understand why, even if you're too immature, if you just actually follow the rules, you will minimize the damage until you can grow up. You may not know why mommy says brush your teeth each day yet, but keep doing it. You'll suffer less. And one day, your expectation is you will understand and the rule won't be needed anymore because you will embrace it and say, oh, yeah, I want that. And in fact, when you actually move past rules to laws of health, I bet everybody in there still brushes their teeth. And I bet everybody, I bet nobody in there actually does it because their mommy has a rule. And I bet, now this is where it gets even more interesting. See, once you have actually brought that into your heart as a principle upon reality, the design laws of health, it actually, something you now value, it actually is hard not to do it. If you've ever traveled internationally like we have on an airplane for 24, 25 hours, you don't have an opportunity to brush your teeth. You're going like, man, I don't like it when I can't brush my teeth. I want to brush my teeth.
True. So maybe we have a good example. My son lives in Norway, and he says they have only 2 hours of, they're ready to the time when they only have 2 hours of night and all the rest is day. And we were talking about, well, when I call you, maybe I don't want to ask all my computer questions on your Sabbath.
You know, there are times in Tromsø, Norway, where they have 6 weeks with no sunset.
That's where he lives.
Yeah, and if and there's 6 weeks where the sun never goes down. If you're an Adventist, do you pray that that day starts on something other than a Friday night? I mean, would it be 6 weeks of Sabbath?
No. It tells you that the principle is what's really behind the Sabbath commandment.
That's right.
Yes, exactly. It's not a legal requirement coded into a clock with a stopwatch, is it? Yeah, so I love that. But this idea of encoding fear and selfishness, therefore, with fear and selfishness encoded, we're looking, what's it, how do I avoid getting in trouble? What are the rules that I have to abide by so I can't be called out? We're not actually looking for what we need to do to be healthy, to grow and mature. We're looking, how do we not get in trouble? And that's what the fear and selfishness does, always leads to law and law enforcement. And that's the exact history of what is recorded in both human history and the Bible history. When law and law enforcement is used as a means to provide security and stability, it cannot correct the errors and things fall apart. And wherever Christianity through history has been practiced as Jesus taught, truth presented in love, leaving people free, never with law and law enforcement. That's how Jesus practiced it. When Christianity goes that way, what do you see? You see sowing and reaping, design law principles, heart transformation, communities that grow in love, unity, healing occurs. But whenever the church has embraced the imposed law view and began to teach God's law functions like human law, a system of rules that require enforcement through punishment, it has always become abusive to souls, and souls have been destroyed. whether literally destroyed or burning people at the stakes, the Crusades, the Inquisition, or spiritually destroyed under a legal oppression system where you actually live in fear of the judgment and hope you actually die before that you have to stand before God without an intercessor. And this is why the final message of mercy to the world is recorded in Revelation 14, is a call for people to return to worshiping God as creator, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, the fountains of water. And that requires we realize his laws are the laws life are built upon. And that the added laws of the Old Testament are a loving parent setting up healthy tools or guidelines to help the children until they can grow up and experience the new covenant where it is written on the hearts. There's no rules. We actually have been encoding truth and love and values and his methods of operation so that we are restored into harmony with him. So what is sin? The lesson cites the scripture that states sin is transgression of the law, and that the wages of sin is death. And we agree that the scripture teaches that sin is lawlessness or being out of harmony with God's law, and that the wages of that is death. But if one holds to the fiction that God's laws are human laws, then they hear that scripture, same scripture, would endorse the same thing that I would endorse, that sin is transgression of the law, but then they hear it completely differently. Well, that means it's rule-breaking, bad behavior. And bad behavior breaking rules requires judicial oversight and enforcement through punishment, which always leads to encoding errors, lies. God is the enforcer. God needs payment. Atonement is propitiating the wrath of God with some blood sacrifice. Thus, the spirit of truth. We encode doctrines in our minds that are designed in our minds to make us feel safe because we're shielded by the robe of a righteous person who hides us from the judicial magistrate and wrath of a punishing God. And so we feel secure in the blood payment and the erasure of the books to hide all that stuff from him. And these doctrines we encode into our brain then function not simply to hide us from this God, but in reality, we are trapped in a distorted, dark mental world in which the God of heaven is being hidden from us. That's what this does. Encoding this stuff creates a system of beliefs where you cannot see truth when it stands before you. And this is the Pharisees in Christ's day. They had an encoded system of a judicial, arbitrary, punishing God that when Jesus stood before them, the light that lightens all men, revealing truth as no one else could, they accused him of having a demon. They couldn't see, and he called them blind guides. They're blind. Why? Because they have encoded distortion that when that system is encoded into your brain, it becomes a stable reinforcing system. And it will not uncode unless something of significance enough to you causes you to internally shift and go, whoa, whoa. And that can be a variety of things. It can be the trials and tribulations of life, as the Bible says, that we rejoice because they help build character. There are those places we step back and start reevaluating. Wait a minute, maybe something that maybe I don't understand everything exactly right. We're now open to be led into truth. Can also be moments of awe where you have a real moment. You go out on a starry night and you just contemplate the majesty of heaven and you go wow and awe, and you can be open to reprocess some aspect of truth. Or when you experience what you believe is complete undeserved love and grace, the woman caught in adultery, thrown before Jesus, expecting to be stoned, and what did she get instead? Love, grace, forgiveness, acceptance. Wow, that shook her world. And she was open to reprocess and reshift her encoded system. If we return to God, worshiping God as creator, whose laws are design laws, then we realize that sin is transgression of the very protocols he built into the operations of reality, encoding error into our system, which necessarily causes the system to decay and eventually disintegrate. Wages of sin is death unless it's restored. And we do not have access in ourselves to the source code. We can't identify the errors on our own, and we don't have the the source code to replace the errors. That's why we have to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. All right. Third paragraph says, yes, every person has sinned, and our thoughts, motives, actions, and words hurt others, ourselves, and God. Ultimately, sin destroys our relationship with God, but God has revealed himself to us through the knowledge of his law, which shines light on the sin in our lives. I got to tell you, I couldn't believe it as I was reading this. Keep that up there so they can see for a second. As I was reading this, as you're talking, yes, sin destroys our relationship with God. But God is and as I'm reading this, I'm thinking God has revealed himself to us. And what was I expecting to see? God has revealed himself to us in his son. That's what Hebrews says. God has revealed him to us. He is the light that lightens up. He is the pinnacle of revelation. All these other things and prophets and Old Testament and various means. But now he has revealed himself to us in his son is what the Bible says. That's what I was expecting. What did I get? His law? Well, sure. Okay. It just didn't quite. Seems like it missing the point.
Well, what about Psalms 119 then? Maybe so, the word law has so many different variations that what you read is different than what they meant.
You think? Well, let's keep going with the lesson and keep that question in mind. Maybe I'll come back to you and see if you still hold that view.
Okay.
So what the paragraph says has truth there that every person has sinned. And our thoughts, motives, actions, and words, when we sin, hurt ourselves, God and others. But question, why has every person that you know sinned? Why? Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners?
Yes.
Or that way, sinners because we're sinners.
And how is it we became sinners?
Born.
Yet this is hugely important. Psalm 51:5. I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. No human being that you know ever chose to become a sinner. Adam and Eve were sinless. They chose to become sinful, and every other human being descended from them was sinful except Jesus. Every other being, we're born or constituted in a state that comes into the world out of harmony with God, animated by fear and survival, not animated by love and trust. HIV-infected man and woman get together, have a baby born HIV-infected. What did the baby do wrong?
Nothing.
Okay, so the baby's done nothing wrong. Therefore, the baby does not have a problem.
Wrong.
No, baby still has a problem. So it's important you recognize this, because I can't tell you how many Christians and in fact many years of my life I felt bad about me because I had a sin problem. That's like the HIV infected baby feeling bad about itself, like their HIV is their fault. It's not their fault. They shouldn't feel guilty. You shouldn't feel guilty either. But you still have to recognize, if you want salvation, you still have to recognize that you've got a problem that you can't cure. And so as the HIV-infected baby grows old enough to understand and make informed choices, free remedy is offered, free antiviral meds. They can't produce them. They can't pay for them. So they're offered free, and the child refuses them, won't take them. Is it their fault they were born with the condition?
No.
Will it be their fault when they have free remedy offered that they can understand if they refuse it?
Yes.
That's every human being since Adam and Eve. We are born with a condition and we're not condemned because of it. This is what Jesus taught in John. We're condemned when free remedy is offered and we refuse it. And the language of Jesus is, they stand condemned already. Condemnation comes when free remedy is offered and you won't take it, and you've just cut yourself off from cure. But you've already, he said they stand condemned already. The HIV baby, child, person is in a terminal condition. Refusing the remedy is cutting themselves off from healing. But their condemnation is not judicial, it is actual. Their condition is out of harmony with life. And they've rejected the only path for restoration. That's actually the gospel. We are all born of this condition. God, through Christ, provides what's necessary for salvation. And you should not feel guilty for having the sin condition. However, if you refuse Christ, it's okay to feel guilty. Turn around, go back and accept him. So what destroys our relationship with God is the choice to cling to fear and selfishness. And then, instead of surrendering and trust to Christ, we instead cling to fear and selfishness and then seek all the comfort coping mechanisms to make ourselves feel better, whether it's self-soothing through alcohol and drugs or comfort eating or serial relationships or riches like the rich young ruler or a penal, legal, religious system that we can keep the rules and make ourselves feel really good because we're good rule keepers. It doesn't really matter what our comfort measure is. All of that is cutting ourselves off from God because we're keeping the motivation of fear and survival alive. And we're taking ourselves further and further away in function from how God and his kingdom works. And this is what the penal legal religions do. They actually encode into the believer greater levels of fear and selfishness because they encode a belief in a God who cannot be trusted. They encode a belief in a God who is the source of pain and suffering and death that will inflict it upon you if you don't get him or his system taken care of in some way. That's what they teach people to believe. And if you believe that, you will not actually trust him. You will find some other means. You will say you do, but you don't. If you look functionally, they will trust in the blood. They will trust in a mediator to plead. They will trust in a robe to cover. They will trust in a payment to be made. You take that stuff away. Do you trust God to save you? Well, no, he's required to kill me. We'll see this come up in the lesson here in a minute. All right, so Sunday's lesson focuses on one of Satan's strategies to prevent people from experiencing and a saving relation with Jesus, and that is one of distraction and self-deception. It's an excellent point. And why is this a strategy for the devil? That if you get distracted and depend on self, why is this going to lead to ruin? Because of how reality works. We are finite beings. And even in sinless heaven, if a finite being in sinless heaven with, as of yet, no sin, turns to self, which is exactly what Scripture describes Lucifer doing, he was perfect in all his ways, there's no flaw in him, until the day iniquity was found in him. And what was it? He turned to self. He became proud of and prideful and of his own beauty and abilities. Thus, a finite being makes self the authority, and a finite being cannot actually encode ever-expanding understanding of infinite reality. Only the source of infinite truth can continue to encode accuracy. If you turn away from that, cut yourself off from that, the inevitable reality-based result is encoding error. And that's what he did. We encode error. Oh, I can be God. I can rise up. I can run the universe. No, you can't. You can't do it. You're a creature. It's not possible. And as you continue to encode error, you ultimately become delusional, which Lucifer did. He became delusional. If we have a person on earth today who actually thinks they're God, we recognize that's delusion. Lucifer became delusional. He thought he could actually sit on the throne. How did that happen? by turning and cutting his mind off from infinite connect truth connection to infinite God that kept his mind operating in harmony with reality. He cut himself off from that. And each one of us now are born in sin, born with a spirit that motivates fear. The spirit that motivates fear, then, as we start coming through life, we start encoding life experiences into our neurobiology, making frameworks of understanding how things work. If we haven't come to Christ and surrendered to him, then our framework will always be in some way self-protective and self-referenced. Even if it is adaptive by the world, even if it's adaptive by your church, think about the Pharisees that crucified Christ. Their leadership would have told all the other leaders, the Sanhedrin leaders would have told each other that their model of functioning was very adaptive, very mature. It wasn't. It was dysfunctional. But they reinforced it to themselves because they created a system of rule-keeping that looked adaptive, looked healthy. It wasn't healthy. It hid the actual sickness of fear and self-centeredness from being seen and therefore removed and transformed through a rebirth experience that Jesus told Nicodemus he had to go through. So as we come into the world, we begin making choices because we don't like feeling fear. We don't like feeling insecure. So we begin encoding things to try to make life more reliable, more predictable. And as we encode, that becomes the model for predicting decisions that this is safe, this is not safe, this is good, this is not good. And as we do that, our brains, there's molecules in our brains that actually alter shape based on what we choose to believe. And that's both believe cognitively, but often we internalize it experientially. We don't actually think it through from A to B. We just experience, oh, this isn't good. I need to avoid that. That hurts through experience. And when this happens, these internalized experiences and beliefs becomes the filters, the presets, the expectations that we process new life experiences. And to change a distorted but settled state requires that those, it actually requires on the substructure of your neurons that those molecules enter a position of uncertainty again. And that actually requires that energy be put into the system. And this is why God allows for our choices that deviate from reality to cause us pain. That pain alerts us and makes us go, whoa, that's not good. And that destabilizes the system enough to allow for a reprocessing and a reexamination. Healing of this nature to actually transform and heal you requires truth be presented in love and the person freely choose to say yes to it. And as you choose to say yes to it, that actually re-encodes and restructures and reshapes these molecules, which then changes a resonant frequency, a harmonic, and every truth you encode and embrace and apply changes you so you become closer and closer in tune with the Holy Spirit such that you're more sensitive. Have you noticed in your time with the Lord that you actually have become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
That you're changing. And as we keep on this path, eventually Moses' face is radiating, Stephen's face is radiating. We are designed to be temples where God dwells in his presence. Literally, we are going to be beings who are so in harmony with God that his life-giving glory will radiate through us and we will wear robes of light one day as Adam and Eve had in Eden. Wow. Wednesday's lesson. Let's see if we can get to some of those things about the law. This is what they say on Wednesday's lesson. That's why the gospel goes hand in hand with the law. That is, how much we believe in the law and in the importance of keeping it. We must always remember that in terms of the legal standing before God, the law only condemns. The law never forgives, never justifies, never atones. It only condemns. Does that sound like it's bringing life to somebody?
No.
Okay. On the contrary, it points out why we need to be forgiven. What kind of a system are they describing? Why we need to be justified, why we need atonement. That's why, along with the law, even foundational to our understanding of the law is the gospel, Christ's death on our behalf, which does for us that what the law can never do, justify us before God.
Thank you, Clifford.
So the problem here is we are condemned by the law legally before God. We deserve to be executed for our sin crimes. We need something done to get us legal forgiveness. And what is that? A blood payment made by an innocent human sacrifice to propitiate the wrath of this punishing God so he'll declare us legally not guilty or pardon us and give us forgiveness. This is paganism. This is not Christianity. Amen. I can't say it any clearer. It's not truth.
That's awful.
Understand, the God that is being presented here is not the God that Jesus came to reveal.
Amen.
This God that is being presented here is the God that Satan wants everyone to believe in. Understand what this says, that if you basically get your propitiatory payment made to the Heavenly Father, then you will get forgiveness of your sins. As if getting the Father to forgive was ever the problem. That's their problem because they got a human law model. But the Bible doesn't teach that. For God was so angry at the world, his wrath was so intense that Jesus begged him to come, died, and went to heaven and presented blood to get him to love the world.
No.
And that's what they're teaching.
Yeah.
It's so corrupt. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up, how will he not along with him give us all things? Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus. He's at the Father's right hand and is also interceding for us. The word also is huge, means in addition to. Jesus is interceding for us, but he's also interceding with who? The Father, who is for us. The Father's always been interceding for us. And this is why it says in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
God's grace, God's mercy, God's free pardon. It says in Isaiah 55 that my ways are not like your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I freely pardon. That's not what this teaches. But free pardon doesn't fix the problem. You have a child who has disobeyed your guidelines not to drink some toxic substance for whatever reason. They did. Your guidelines were not reality. They were instructions to protect from breaking laws of health, but they've done it. They're seizing, foaming at the mouth. Oh, you broke my guideline. You broke my rule. I told you not to do it. I even gave you a warning. And the day you drink pesticides in the garage, you will surely die.
I forgive you.
Now I'm required to kill you. But your older brother sees I've got a gun out and about to shoot you. He let me shoot him instead, so now I'm going to forgive you while you seize and die from your poison. Do you see how crazy this theology? This is so corrupt. It really is. And it's why we're still here. This theology obstructs the final message of mercy from going to the world. It traps hearts and minds into a system where they cannot see God and they cannot experience the freedom and healing that he has for them. What is this telling you to do? Hide behind Jesus. Don't let God see you. Because if he sees you without Jesus hiding you, he'll hurt you. Because your sins won't be paid for and he won't be atoned. It's sick. The penal legal fraud infected Christianity when Constantine primarily got deeply embedded, when Constantine converted and the church Romanized. And I mean Romanized by accepting the idea that God's law functions like Roman law, a system of rules requiring enforcement through punishment. The Reformation was supposed to lead us back to worshiping God as creator. And the Adventist church, part of the Reformation, was given a special health message in the 1860s and 70s that is to be the right hand of the gospel, because the health message is teaches people reality that the laws of health are built into the operation of your being. And if you break them, you actually cause injury that you need the physician or God to restore and heal you from. And we heal by moving people in harmony with the law. And that was to be the right arm of the gospel to teach people that exact methodology works in salvation of souls, that we are out of harmony with the law of love, the law of truth. We're operating on the law of fear and selfishness, survival. It is destroying us. We're encoding error, and we need truth and love restored within. That was to be the message. And thus, Jones and Wagner in 1888 brought forward this righteousness, actual transformation. We become, as it said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of God. Through love and trust, we are reordered, rewired. His law is written on our heart and mind. We're regenerated. We're recreated. We're reborn. We are cleansed inside of us to become righteous as the law is written on our hearts and minds, the protocols and principles of God, the living law of love and truth. That is what came to 1888. Therefore, the Ten Commandments are an added system, tools that God gave to help us in our time of need. But they are not reality. And the leadership rejected that message. Separating the physiological body of human beings from the soul and the mind, functionally saying that, yes, the laws of health govern the operations of the body, so let's have a health message and teach people how to live 9 to 10 years longer by taking care of their physical body with the laws of health. But salvation? No, that is not design law stuff. That's a system of rules from a God who will punish you. If you don't keep his rules, you better keep them or else you're going to get punished, which continues to encode fear of God, distrust of God, self-centeredness, and survival skills. And the church has been in the wilderness, and we have failed to take the three angels' message to the world. In fact, we've taken a fraudulent message. We've taken a message that we have the right doctrine, Sabbath, for instance, versus Sunday, for instance. But if you don't, but we teach it with the same fraudulent Roman theology or law that, and that right day was made up by God, and he never authorized his change. And if you don't keep the right day, then God's required, like a Roman Caesar, to use his power to punish and torture you. So you may have the right day, but you're still worshiping the wrong God. And thus, God is still waiting for a people to come out of a system that has fallen. You know, in the three angels' messages, it's the eternal gospel. Come back to see God in the eternal truth, good news, that he is the creator, the builder of reality, who is love and trust, and when he encodes freedom into the operations of reality, stop judging him. The hour of his judgment has come. Stop judging him to be this dictator thing. Worship him as creator, and when you have done that, then come out of a system that is collapsing in on itself, the system of Babylon. It's not an accident. It says fallen. All systems of error collapse under the own weight of their corruption. And the system of imposed rules and laws and legal enforcement through punishment is collapsing. Look at the world around us. The whole penal legal system of righteousness and justice, whether religion or in states, it's collapsing. And God is saying, come out of that. Come back to reality. Okay, I'm going to jump to Friday because we have to hit this. Listen to this and add this to the question about what law they're talking about. In the fourth question, it says, how can we, as Seventh-day Adventists, whose very name or every name, I think that's a typo. His very name, that's a typo there. Very name shows how seriously we take the law, avoid the trap of legalism, of depending on the law to save us. Do a thought experiment. On the day of judgment, what are you going to rely on as your every sin is brought up before a holy, perfect God in judgment? Your law-keeping or Jesus' perfect righteousness in your stead? First, let's define legalism. They have a very tiny, narrow, itty-bitty defined definition. They define legalism as your law-keeping. It certainly can be. That is not the totality of legalism. That's a tiny little wedge of legalism. Legalism is any theology based on law and law enforcement. Legal forensic systems of atonement are legalism. This whole quarterly is legalism. It is all based on this whole lesson, a system of law that requires enforcement through punishment. And then salvation is through legal mechanics, getting your legal punishment paid by somebody else and a legal adjustment in a book somewhere in a court system of heaven, that's all legalism. And has nothing to do with reality or salvation or God's kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would fight. Paul says and that though we live in the world, we don't wage wars, the world does. The weapons we use are not worldly. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. What do we demolish? Every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought. We cannot win through either physical might nor law and law enforcement. There's no legal system that can fix distrust, fear, and selfishness in the heart. Only truth, love, trust, and an atmosphere of freedom wins us back. And when we won back to trust and then we willingly seek with all of our heart, we then choose to internalize, eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ. We're ingesting the light that lightens all men, the word of God. And we are resonating with his love and we're saying yes to it. We're actually being transformed. We're encoding. We're being cleansed in the inner person. Legalism is what they're promoting. So first off, their definition is wrong. Secondly, their question is a fraud. Their question sets a landscape that is an untruth.
Right.
To answer that question as they've designed it is fraudulent. On the day of judgment, when all your sins are brought up before the holy and perfect God in judgment, that is not reality. That scenario does not exist anywhere in reality.
Correct.
That's fantasy. That's Satan's fiction. So how do we know? Here's some evidence from the Bible, Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. Then the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Yes, Satan is the accuser, and he's trying to accuse us day and night before the Father. That is true, because that's Satan. Satan is the legalist. Satan is the behaviorist. Satan is the one that's constantly trying to point out our faults. So the quarterly is giving you Satan's picture and designs for how he wants things to run. Notice what happens in the Bible, though. The Lord said to Satan, well, let's take very seriously your accusations and let me see if I can find the proper legal payment. No. What's the Lord say? The Lord rebuke you, Satan.
Mm-hmm. The Lord rebuke you.
We're not talking to you. Mm-hmm. We're not listening to your accusations. Talk to the hand, because no one else up here has any time for you. You have been rejected. You have been exposed as a liar and fraud. You have been cast out of all of these deliberations. Talk to the hand. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing there, take off his filthy garments, he said to Joshua. See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then he said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Notice, this is not legal. This is not a courtroom. This is not pardon. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we come to Christ in faith and we trust him and see him as he's revealed God, the Godhead to be, we pray like David, search me and see the wicked way in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And God comes in through his spirit and he takes away the sin. He takes away the fear. He takes away the selfishness. He takes away the survival motives. He takes away the old and perverted lusts and passions and habits. And he writes into our hearts and minds love for him, truth, motivations to live in harmony with what's good, and we are transformed in the inner being. We have a new heart and right spirit, so it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. This is what's described by the garments here. It's metaphorically described with the garments, but what's happening is Joshua is being changed, and Satan is not interested in that. Satan is interested in, yeah, but he did a bunch of bad stuff, and he deserves punishment. So this is how it goes. This is how, you know, it goes in the judgment from the fraudulent view. Satan stands up and says, King David, you know, King David's name comes up in the judgment, and Satan's there. Well, he's a murderer. He's an adulterer. And then they would have you believe, well, have Jesus as his advocate. This is what they would have you believe happens. Well, he opens the record books of heaven. Let me see. David, son of Jesse. David, son of Jesse. Oh, here we are. David, son of Jesse. Now, what was that, Mr. Devil? Oh, he's a murderer in the door. Let me see here. No, I can't find anything like that in the book because I can see there's some blood been applied here. And it erased all those records. We have no record of that up here at all. So in our record book, he has no sins to be punished. He's perfectly clean. And then Gabriel, you hear Gabriel whisper to Jesus, Jesus, would you like to borrow my King James Bible? Maybe the Bible's got a little better record than you've got right there. I mean, this is a silliness that they would have you believe. No, there's nothing like that happens. What happens is what you see here. The Lord rebuke you. Is this not a man plucked from the fire? David was burning in sin. He was burning in fear. He was burning in selfishness. He was burning in adultery. He was burning in murder. He was burning his soul up. But he turned back to me and I plucked him out of that world. I removed his spirit of fear and selfishness. I put in a spirit of love and trust. I've cleansed him. I've written my law in his heart and mind. He is a man after my own heart. Yeah, those facts of history happen. They're not relevant here. They don't count because this is not a legal process. This is an actual state of being process, and David is no longer sin sick.
Amen.
And so how this might, in a more modern analogy, go, your name comes up to be children's director in your church. And as the nominating committee is discussing your name, somebody says, now wait. Before you vote on this person, you need to know when they were 6 years of age, they had a terrible food poisoning and they vomited all over their mother's new carpet and had diarrhea on their mother's new couch. And you can look around the board, you can see people scratching their heads. Why are you telling us this? Well, because it was gross. It was disgusting. It was awful. And the board's going to go, well, I'm kind of sure was, but the relevant question, are they sick today? Are they contagious? Are they dangerous to the children today? Well, no, they're actually quite healthy today. Then all those old symptoms are irrelevant. They don't count. That's David's murder and adultery. That's the sins in our lives. They're completely irrelevant to the history and to the judgment. The judgment is about one thing. Have you accepted Christ and been reborn? What's the condition of your heart? It's not about past deeds or mistakes. They're just symptoms of a heart that's sick. And this penal legal fraud that is being promoted through these guides indoctrinates people with a coded system of beliefs that shuts them off from actual salvation. And the truth is they need to throw that out, come back to worship God as creator, go to Christ like David did. Search me and see the wicked way in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I trust you with my life. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Take the spirit of fear. Give me a spirit of love and trust. Renew me in the inner person. And then that's what happens. And then the robe of righteousness, I will close with this quote because I love this quote. I believe this quote. It's out of a book called Christ Object Lessons. Those who would have the penal legal model would say that the story I just read is God covering over Joshua with a robe so you can't see how sick he is still in his heart. That's not true. This is what it actually means. The robe woven in the loom of heaven has in it not one thread of human devising. Christ, in his humanity, wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged in his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed in the garment of righteousness. That's what reality is. God is wanting to win you to trust so you'll open up and he can send his Holy Spirit to infuse you with new motives to transform your very thought processes and motivations, which actually restructures the very molecules in your brain such that you're a new creature united in harmony with him. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are the creator of reality, who is truth, who is love, who gives us real freedom, and that you will not function like Satan has alleged you to be. We are so thankful. We pray that you will continue to pour out your spirit, enlighten our minds, transform our hearts, and enable us to be more effective because there's so many so many of your children are caught in that dark system where their minds are hiding in fear behind a system that they've been taught is right, but they're captives, Lord, and you've called your people out. Come out of her, my people. And we just pray that this message will go forward to open their eyes, open their hearts, so they can see the light and flee that system and embrace the system of reality, the system of truth, the system based on your design laws built into the operations of our being, be restored to trust and transformed in your image. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Amen.